as called upon from the Lord, then it's not a great work, understand? So sometimes these other things can take away from the essentials. And then what happens is you start majoring in the minors instead of majoring in the majors. It's still kind of echoey, Wanza. All right, so with that said, let's just get right back into it. We're going to move into chapter 19 at this point. Remember, Paul had just started his third missionary journey, his third trip. And sometimes when we read through these missionary journeys, it seems like it's just a blink of time. But he's going to go into Ephesus at this point. And remember this, he's in Ephesus for almost 3 years, about 2 years and 10 months he's there. So this wasn't just a passing through. He was there for quite a while. So let's pick it up in Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And if you need a Bible, there's one in the back. Feel free to grab one. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And then he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. And when he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And thus continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or the aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And then some of the itinerant Jews, a Jewish exorcist, took upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus who Paul preaches." Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, chief priest, who did so also. And the evil spirits answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up all the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, would open our eyes and open our ears and our hearts to receive from you. For it is your word that lifts us up. It is your word that brings conviction to our hearts and our souls. And it's your word that challenges us to repent and to go a different way. And so, Lord, as we go through this morning, we ask that you would just speak to us all individually. We know that your word is living and it speaks to us at different times and in different ways. And At this very time, you have ordained this moment for everyone that is here, that they would hear this word. Lord, we ask that you would bless your church and that you would be glorified in all of this. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that was a lot of text, and I don't know if we'll get through it all today. A lot of text about Paul's time in Ephesus. And Ephesus is an interesting city because Ephesus is a part of the region where there was a lot of trade going on. This was a big trade center, kind of in the middle of Asia. Now, when we talk about Asia now, we think of the kind of China and all that. No, this is kind of the eastern, western portion of Turkey there, that whole area, that, you know, the lower part, the upper of the Mediterranean the area there as we go over to Europe. I wish I had a map, but that's where that's at. So what we would call modern day Turkey is what's referred to as Asia here. And so he was there for a while. This city sat at the mouth of this big river. It was a very fertile land. There was a lot of farming going on. There was a lot of different types of trade. They would use the river as, you know, port of transport. And it was one of the major highways to Asia Minor. So a lot of people coming out. In fact, it had the nickname, the Queen of Asia Minor. It was also known as the Treasure House of Asia. If that kind of gives you an idea of the type of city it was. To be called a queen or the treasure of a place, that means that there was a lot going on there. It was the place to be. It was the home of different types of games, not Olympian games, because obviously that was different, but it's different types of games. They would have lots of temples, lots of different Gentile worship. In fact, the great temple of Diana, one of the seven world's wonders of the world, was located there. And so lots of tourists would come just for the worship. Lots of goldsmiths and silversmiths, lots of tradespeople like with cloth and all that. And so you can see here where we can associate a lot with even modern day. Well, we don't have a big temple of Diana, but we've got lots of other temples, lots of other materialistic things that take place over church. In fact, one way that you can look at, am I worshiping a false god? Is there anything getting in the way of me worshiping God? Does anything trump that? Does anything take its place? Well, I have to do this instead of go to church on Sunday. You know, and it's really sad because when I grew up, you know, kids' sports and things like that, never on Sunday. Sunday, the town shut down. Sunday was the day of rest, you know, nobody worked. It was quiet, it was kind of a reset day. Now all of a sudden, all these kids' sports are Sunday morning. And it's just another way to take people away from church. And so this is kind of where Paul is starting. Remember, this had a very small beginning. This church did. So, all right. So it happened. Now, Apollos, remember from last week, Apollos was there. He was very excited about preaching the gospel, but he was only preaching John's message, the message of repent, for the kingdom of the Lord is at hand. And John also says, well, there's one coming after me that is greater than I. And so Apollos would have heard that message. Remember, he came up from Alexandria, a very cultured, very knowledge-based place, a very central thing. The great library of Alexandria there, as historical data tells us that that's there. This is where he would have came from. So he would have heard the gospel of John, and he was out preaching, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, baptizing people in water just as John had done. But the problem with Apollos was he didn't have the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. The rest of the story. What was the rest of the story? The one who came. The one who John said, behold, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that would be Jesus Christ, who would come and who would be placed upon that cross, who would buy our souls with his blood. And so Apollos didn't know that part. He only knew half of it. And remember, Priscilla and Aquila would share with him that, and he would receive it. And then he would be like, I have to go. I have to go share this word. And so it tells us that Paul, Apollos, went to Corinth. And so verse 1 and 19 says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul came through the area. Paul came passing through the upper region, and he came to Ephesus. And he's there, and he found some disciples. Now, this is what's interesting. So it almost gives an indication that these 12, these disciples that Paul found, were apart from Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila would have had the church there that Apollos would have been a part of. They would have had that conversation. But there's this little group that's outside. And who knows why, right? Maybe they just never crossed paths. Maybe they didn't make it in. I mean, you're talking a big city, right? The Queen of Asia? It's a big place. It's a happening place. Some believe that there was probably approximately 1 million Jews right there at that time. So you can imagine the size of this place. So it's very possible that they just never crossed paths. But that's what's great about God, right? He doesn't leave a remnant stranded. And there's 12. There's 12. And Paul happens to cross paths with them. We don't call that a coincidence, because in God's economy, there is no coincidences. Just like Jesus, when he was traveling the road, he went out of his way to meet a woman at a well. Out of the way. So, Paul goes to these 12. And he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, what are you talking about? What do you mean? We haven't even heard of such a thing. We haven't heard about the Holy Spirit. So again, they're kind of like Apollos. They haven't got the rest of the story. Let's pause there for a moment, because this is a big issue. This is why it's important to teach the whole counsel of God. Because if you don't get the whole counsel of God, you don't get the entire story. And here's the problem with some of the delivering of only partial truths. Well, you could think you're saved because you're believing in a works. Now listen, John the Baptist and his baptism was a baptism into repentance. Okay, he was baptizing people by water, saying, okay, I repent of my sins. But that's like us saying, okay, Lord, I'm sorry today for my sins, and then tomorrow committing a sin, and then going back to God the next day going, Lord, I'm sorry again. It's having to pay the debt off, reoccurring the debt, repaying the debt off. And that's why Jesus says, I will take away the sins. When he tells that same reference to the woman of the well, he says, when you drink of my well, you will no more thirst. You won't thirst anymore. And so they were in this process. And so almost John the Baptist, his baptism was a baptism of works, having to repeat it all the time. Now, that wasn't John's intent, but if you end at that story, that's what you're left with. If you don't see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, then you're continually having to rewash yourself, which ultimately becomes impossible. One, because of the original sins, but that's a whole different topic. But so he's curious about this. He says, okay, well, so then what were you baptized in? Verse 3, and this is what leads up to that point. And they said, into John's baptism. Oh, okay, now that makes sense. Paul said to them in verse 4, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. So they were in that pause point because they were still looking for the one to come, the true Redeemer that would take away the sins forever. So see, to them, their salvation wasn't complete because they were believing on what? The baptism of John. They were not believing on Jesus Christ. The point I want to make with this is sometimes people can believe in God here, but not in your heart. And when you believe in God in your head, or you think it's a good idea, oh, that's a good idea, I'm going to try that, see how it works, well, you never move into that, bringing it into your heart, which is what he is talking about when you believe on Jesus Christ, receiving him as your Lord and Savior. At that point is when the Holy Spirit indwells you. So it's a point of belief. It's a point of conversion. They essentially were still believing in a works-based salvation, the salvation of baptism. Baptism is commanded of God, but it is not a requirement for salvation. Right? We're commanded to do it. We're commanded to take communion. But if you don't take communion, does it mean that you don't make it to heaven? No, because both baptism and communion, even though the Lord says to do these things, and by the way, he also says to keep the commandments, by the way. But if you don't, it doesn't mean, you're not going to make it, because then it's no longer a grace salvation. It steps back into a works-based salvation, because now I got to keep a score of, okay, here's my bad things. Oh, I took communion, so that takes away three of the bad things. And I'm tallying, right? I'm tallying my score at the end of every day. And the problem with that, and I've talked to some people about that, and some of your Pentecostal side of the church are like that. They're like, well, yeah, at the end of the day, boy, you better confess everything. Because if you die in the night and there's one left sin that you forgot to confess, well, sorry, you didn't make it. The problem with that is sometimes you sin, you don't realize it, right? The transgression, there's sin, which means missing the mark, and then there's the transgression. I purposely missed the mark. In fact, the battle of Ai kind of shows that. Because he says, what do we do wrong? Well, you sinned and you transgressed. Two things happened with that battle, by the way. One, they did not seek the Lord before they went into the battle. They said, you know what, God, you did great at Jericho, but we got this one. This one's easy. We don't need you. I mean, they didn't say that, but they didn't pray. They didn't seek the Lord's counsel whether they should attack the city or not. They just said, oh, we got it. It's a, you know, a small town. I mean, look at what happened in Jericho. That was great. This one's easy. That was the sin. And then what was the transgression? Well, while they were in Jericho, they took some of the stuff they weren't supposed to take. That was a transgression. Nowhere did God say, before you attack a city, you must counsel me. So that was a sin of missing the mark. So you can still have this issue in your life of sin, and the problem is if you got to tally it every day, you might sin and not realize it, and then if you die in the middle of the night, well, too bad for you. It's a scary place to be, isn't it? And that's not what the Bible tells you. That's not the Bible of the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace says it is finished. Jesus paid it all. Even those sins that don't come to the forefront of your mind, that you sin out of ignorance, whether you have ignored it on purpose or you ignored it because you didn't know it existed, all of those sins are taken away. And that's why it's so important. That's why it's so important to understand and believe on him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so they were in John's baptism. So, when he talks about this next verse, he says, okay, in verse 4, he says, wait a second. Paul said, indeed, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, and that is on Christ Jesus. Now, they heard the rest of the story, and what happened? They were baptized not into John's baptism of repentance, but they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And so at that point, what happened? Their belief shifted from John's message to Paul's message. John's message was, he's gonna come. Paul's message was, oh, he came. And he conquered all. See the belief difference? Now, someone might say, well, what about those that all believed before Christ? And they believed in the one that was to come. Does that mean that they didn't make it to heaven because the event hadn't already happened? No, because Abraham believed in the coming Messiah. And that's where his belief was. He didn't believe in the message. That's not where he stopped his belief. He said, well, I think there's one coming, and so I'm believing there. But until I see him, I'm not going to shift my belief. Sometimes that's the scary part about becoming overzealous with the work and the experience of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because what happens is, if you base your relationship and your salvation on the manifestation of the Spirit in your life, the problem is you're always going to be seeking something. Once you have the manifestation, okay, you're saved, and all of a sudden you start speaking in tongues. Great. A couple months go by, you haven't seen God working in your life. Uh-oh. Maybe it wasn't legitimate. Maybe it wasn't real. Maybe I faked it. Maybe it was false. I need more evidence. And then what happens is you start to really try to force that evidence. Okay, all right, now I did it. Something else was manifested in my life. Okay, 3 more months go by. Uh-oh. You see the problem with that? Is you're always seeking that. But remember what we've been talking about over the past few weeks. Those gauges on our car. The fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits. It's one fruit. Right? Fruit of the Spirit. What are they? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. That's your indicator. The Bible says when you see this manifested in your life, that's an indication that the Spirit's there. You know what I didn't read? Tongues, prophecy, healing. Now, does that mean that God doesn't do that? No. But my point is if you're not seeing these manifestations in your life, it doesn't mean you're not saved. Right? The fruit of the Spirit. Now that might be a good indication. Either one, you're not saved, or you've stifled the Spirit so much that the fruit can't be born. You can have an apple tree and it not produce apples, right? What do you got to do? You got to fertilize it. You got to water it. Maybe you got to prune it. If you are a child of God and you're not seeing love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, if you're not seeing those, then maybe you need to fertilize, get into your word, pray. Maybe you need to prune some sin, right? Maybe you need to water it through the washing of the word again, through prayer. And then what's going to happen is you die to yourself and move into that Spirit, and all this is laid out, by the way, in Romans 5, 6, and 7, right? What the battle between Adam and the flesh and Jesus, and then the battle of the flesh and the Spirit. And then he moves into chapter 8 and he says, oh, here, where am I? Oh, thank you for the Spirit, because there's no way I can do it by myself. That whole battle is spelled out. And so those gauges in your life are really the indicator of the Spirit. But let's talk about the manifestation, because the manifestation is for a sole purpose, and that is to glorify God. I don't want to walk around and say, you know what, and one thing you should never do, I'm not saying don't own your gifts, because I believe that God gifts you for something, but there's a fine line when you can overstep that bounds and go, you know what, God has given me the gift of healing. So if you want to be healed, come to church next Sunday and we'll form a line. You know, I have a problem with that. Because in my opinion, that's showboating. And I don't think God intended that. Because if you really had the gift of healing, I mean, where would you be? Not charging tickets to a Sunday revival to come in to be healed. you would be out in the streets. You'd be at the hospitals. Right? That's the heart of God. God doesn't give you the gift of healing so that you can charge a mission to a special night of healing. Or we'll even talk about it because there's some TV stations now that say, if you send in your donation tonight I will cut you a cloth that I have prayed and sweat over, just like Paul. And when you get that cloth, you lay it on your head and you will be healed. You think I'm joking? Turn on the TV tonight and watch the religious channels and some of that. You'll see it. Happens all the time. Send me $10 and we'll send you $1 back. But that dollar will have a special anointing over it. Really? Are we in business? I'm jumping ahead, but when we see that Paul was working in the heat of the day and changing his headdressing and changing his apron as a tent maker in that hot region, in the hot sun, he's like, this thing's wet. He picks it up. They were taking it away. Paul would say, wait a minute. Now, if you want that special anointed handkerchief, you're going to have to drop something in the box. You see the point, guys? You see how people can get worked up for the profit of people. So the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Listen, there's a key point in there, and I don't want to turn this into the gifts of the Spirit kind of time, but it says, as he wills, as the Lord wills, these things will be manifested in your life. And I do believe that there is a separate baptism, the initial baptism of the Holy Spirit, where one is baptized into a special work or a special calling for God. Two separate things. It's not a salvation issue. But here I think what Paul is talking about and what Luke is referring to Paul's experience is a salvation baptism. That's what me personally, because otherwise, why would Paul have asked, well, what baptism were you baptized into? John's gospel, the gospel of repentance. Oh, great, but you didn't finish the story, because John said, the one that's coming after me is greater than me. And that's the baptism. And when you receive the Lord Jesus into your heart, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So God baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John baptizes with water. That's the difference. So the result was, verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now listen, let me talk about something else. Let's go on another little field trip, because I've talked to some people about this issue of baptism. And some people will say, well, you know, I was baptized when I was a baby. I was baptized when I was a kid. I was baptized, and they'll reference back to a time that they were baptized. So when we are baptized today, and by the way, here we believe in the full immersion baptism, just because it symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It is a public profession of that inward change that you have died, was buried with Christ, and you come up anew. It's a physical picture, but it's an expression. And why are we commanded to do it? One of two reasons. One, it says to your community, to your church family, I am serious about this. And now, because you went through that action, I can say, hey, listen, you were baptized. That old self of you was there, was dead, was buried. You came up anew. So it's there as that marker. And number two, it is there for that marker in your life where you can recall back and go, yeah, you know what? I was baptized. I was buried in the name of Jesus on that day. And I did it, right? So as a baby, as a child, you might not have that understanding. And so how can you say, well, I was baptized as a baby and that counts? Because it wasn't an issue of your heart. You had no idea. You were just being put through a thing. And a lot of people say, well, I was good with that. Listen, when you fully understand the gospel and have a new revelation about what Jesus did in your life, if that was years after you've been baptized and you have a new understanding, get baptized again with that new understanding. That's what I tell people. Because people will say, well, you know, I'm good. I was baptized way back when. And I've also had people who were baptized back then and say, I get it now, and I want to be baptized again. Because I want to be baptized into this, and it has a different meaning for them. Don't think that it's one and done. Maybe you're in a different spot in your life. And you're like, you know what? I was playing Christian for 20 years. But now I'm going to be a bondservant. I'm going to be a bondservant. I'm fully going to go in. I'm going to emerge myself into my belief. And I want to be baptized in that. It has a different meaning. Go for it. It's not like, it's like communion. Well, I took it once. Good. So don't get hung up on that, okay, guys? If you get into a new place and a new relationship and you have a different understanding about salvation and you want to be rebaptized, go for it. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with it at all. All right. So when they heard this, verse 5, to my point, they were baptized, this time in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues. Now, here we have a manifestation of the Spirit. And if God chooses to use a manifestation at the time of you receiving Christ as proof of that, then great. But don't get hung up on it and say, well, gee, when I gave my life to the Lord, I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't prophesy. I didn't do these things. As he wills. As he wills. And maybe they needed that. Maybe those 12 needed that for themselves to verify a change. Because remember, they were already baptized into John's baptism. What made this baptism different? The stamp of approval with the manifestation of the Spirit. Does that make sense to you? It should, because now you don't want to take that and go, guess I'm not saved. I haven't spoken in tongues. And by the way, speaking in tongues is the most abused gift there is. And proper context, speaking in tongues is praising God. Very clear. When somebody speaks in tongues, the interpretation will be praising God. A lot of people will say, well, hey, I spoke in tongues. And the interpretation will be like, oh, Lord, he spoke to us right now. And listen, okay, so now I got a problem. I got two Jasons over here. So Jason's always my reference. So don't think, which one? Is it you? Is it me? Which one? Maybe it's both. And it's just example purposes. Jason, you didn't speak in tongues. You're not saved, man. You know? So Jason speaks in tongues, and the interpretation is, whoa, the Lord just spoke. And he says, here comes Dave. Dave, your life's in danger. Man, you're such a sinful person. That's not tongues, church. That's not biblical. The proper interpretation is praise to God. We don't need tongues. You know what? You got 66 books to tell you you're a sinner. Clear as can be. And again, it's as he wills. Do we believe in speaking in tongues? Absolutely. We believe these gifts are irrelevant, but are relevant, not irrelevant. Watch my words. Lord, speak in tongues. Good, understandable tongues. But we also believe there's a time and a place for everything. And I believe God will not interrupt his known, clear word for a tongue. So what we do is we have what we call like believers meetings or afterglow meetings where we ask the Spirit to move, and it's at that time that we use those things, but not during a church service because we don't believe that God interrupts his word. A pastor up teaching, all of a sudden in the back said, whoa, hold on, got a word from the Lord, time out. Yours isn't good enough, mine's more important. That's disorderly. Understand? Okay. All right, enough of that. Let's keep moving. But Paul laid hands on them, they spoke in tongues, and then it says, now the men were about 12 in all. That event has ended. And then he goes into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading and concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, before the multitude, he departed. And so Paul goes back into his normal routine of going into the synagogues. And notice, when it says in here that he reasoned, some of those translations will say that he kind of he kind of argued with them, and that's not what it means at all. Remember what it talks about when you go into it, and I like the New King James translation, reasoning with them, right? Most of the time when you enter into a heated argument with somebody, you're not going to win the argument and have them convert to Christianity because you won the argument. When those arguments happen, walls go up. And so what Paul does, and we've talked about this before, he reasoned with them. He says, well, why do you believe that? You know, he asked questions. He answered their questions. He showed them things from the Bible. Said, hey, how do you explain this? Looking back into Isaiah, looking back into Joel, looking back into all those old prophets and Micah, say, hey, how do you explain that? Did he not fulfill all of these things? That's reasoning, right? And he was talking to them about the things of the kingdom of God, the coming of the Messiah. But you know, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago again, about those who follow the Antichrist and follow those who follow the real Christ, that once you start to harden your heart, you continue down that road. And the more you walk down that road, the harder your heart becomes, the harder it becomes for you to open up your heart to the Lord. And so they hardened themselves. And the result was is they did not believe. And then they turned their disbelief and used it to speak evil of, interesting, the way. The way. Why do you think that this group, the church, was nicknamed the way? Probably because they were saying, the way to heaven is Jesus Christ. Kind of just an interesting thought, but that's how they were described, as the way. They were doing this before the multitude, and so what did he do? He left. Right? He shook the dust off of his feet and moved on to those who would listen to him. Sometimes we spend way too much time beating our heads against the wall for one person when there's hundreds and thousands and millions out there who not only need to hear, but want to hear. And I know we get all spiritual about it, but the one. And remember, when Jesus left the 99 to go for the one, it was him. Let Jesus deal with that one. I promise you, he can do a better job talking to that person and reasoning to that person than you can. Because the more we interact with those people, the bigger, the thicker those walls get. And so your best course of action is there's a point where you just move on and you continue to pray for them, to allow the Spirit and allow God to do his work on that person. So he goes and he reasons in the school there, and he continued for 2 years, and all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Remember, what did I say about Ephesus? It was a center of trade. Lots of people coming and going. The queen of Asia, the treasure of Asia. And so that was a perfect spot for Paul to be, because he spoke to one person as they were going one way. They spoke to another person as they were what happened. And the end result was all who dwelt in Asia from that one point. Kind of cool. Now, we don't have a river here at Sun Country. We're not the queen of Elbert County. Maybe we are. I don't know. We don't have that river where all these people are passing by, that highway. But you know what we do have today? We have you guys. And you guys go out into your areas. And wouldn't it be great that in the book of Acts, and I don't believe the book of Acts is completed yet because it's the history of the church and we're still the church. Wouldn't it be great is that somewhere Acts chapter 6,451 verse 2, and the church is some country. The way. The whole region of Colorado was known because of them. And listen. Paul, in this particular case, worked with 12. Look around you. There's at least 12 here. So don't think we have to be a mega church to make this accomplish, to make this accomplishment happen. We're also online, too. There's people all over the country watching us right now. That's our river. You're our river. Go do the work of the ministry. That calling is upon you. Paul didn't do this all by himself. Paul just talked to people. Paul didn't go through the whole region, but as Paul talked to one person, that person took it out. And the result is all who dwelt in Asia heard the word. Isn't that cool? Doesn't that get you excited? It should. It should. By the way, I didn't do announcements this morning. Shame on me. When Dennis is away, everything falls apart. We started Revelation on Wednesday. Come. I've got something very important to share with you on Wednesday. That if anything, it's going to stir your heart. And if you can't make it, it's going to be recorded on Facebook Live just like we're doing now, so you can still watch it. But can I just tell you something? Time is so short. And I'll explain that on Wednesday. I'll give you some kind of historical patterns to say, we're knocking on the door, guys. Time to get to work. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. We briefly spoke about this. So even the handkerchiefs and the aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And then some of the itinerant, I can't read half these words, guys, you guys, grace, Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had the evil spirit, saying, we exorcise you, or exorcist you, by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. So let's pause right there for a second. It's not that the handkerchiefs had special power. Not that Paul's sweat had special power. Sometimes, as humans, with our limited capacity, we need something that triggers our faith. But at the end of the day, those people were healed, just like you are healed, just like you are saved by your faith. Maybe you need that trigger. When you come up and ask for prayer, as James says, anoint them with oil. Is the oil special? No. People sometimes call me and go, I need to anoint somebody with oil, and I don't have any. It's like they gotta go to the religious store and buy some that's been prayed over. I'm like, get some vegetable oil out of your cabinet. Because all it is a trigger. The hem of Jesus' garment. Did that really save that woman? Did that really heal that woman? No, it was her faith. She said, if I just touch his hem, that's the faith is what saved, what healed her. Just like the faith is what saves you. So the faith in, if I just get one of Paul's handkerchiefs, if I just get one of that, the faith, God will heal me. Whatever that trigger is, that's fine. Ultimately, as you grow stronger in your Christian walk, as you grow more mature, you don't need those triggers. But sometimes they're there. But ultimately, understand this. It wasn't the handkerchiefs. It wasn't the sweat. It's not the olive oil that we put on your head. It's the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit. That's where the power is. And your faith needs to be in that. Grow in your faith. So, they try to cast out these devils, and they're doing it. They're seeing the success of Paul and the disciples, right? Because they're doing it in the name of the Lord. But here's an indication, and I want you to understand this. If you're not seeing those fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, if you're not seeing those revelations, those manifestations in your life, and if you're not seeing the power of God in your life, maybe it's here and not here. Just food for thought. Just food for thought. Okay? So, as this is happening, even some of the sons of the chief priest were doing so. And here's what happens. They encounter this evil spirit, and I believe in evil spirits. The Bible's very clear that they're there. I do not believe that they can possess a believer, because your body, your temple, is not a duplex, right? It is filled with the Spirit, and where light is, darkness cannot be. You can be oppressed by spirits from the outside, but you cannot be possessed as a believer, because that infilling of the Holy Spirit, right, is greater than anything. But you can still be oppressed from the outside, absolutely. But this evil spirit, they cast him out. They're trying to cast him out, and this evil spirit says, "Who are you?" "Oh, Lord, may the enemy not know my name." If the enemy doesn't know your name, your prayer life needs help. Your Bible reading needs help. You're not being a warrior for God. Right? When we go back to the era of, John Elway, we think of the Broncos, and we're like, we all know who John Elway was, right? In fact, one of the great Bronco players, Steve Atwater, is getting inducted into the Hall of Fame. And you might be going, who's that? Right? Did you know every single player? Now, they all contributed, but did you know every single player? No. Did you know the backup team? No. But we know the names of those who have an impact. There's a movie with Brad Pitt. It's about the story of Troy, and I can't think of the name of it, but he's getting ready to fight the main king, and he makes this comment. He says, "They'll remember me. They know my name. They don't know who you are. You're nobody." Spiritually speaking, are you making such an impact for this kingdom of God that the enemy knows your name? That's a good question to ask yourself. Because these demons are like, who are you? Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who the heck are you? And what happens is because they did not have that spirit indwelling them, they were overtaken. That spirit comes out, beats the tarnations out of them. Interesting to read that. Beats them up, overpowers them, and they walk out, takes their clothes off. I mean, this is crazy stuff. A spirit does this. Takes their clothes off, beats them up, they go outside wounded and naked. Probably like, what the heck just happened? You know? Now, how did that work? Probably through the manifestation of the person that was being possessed. I don't think the spirits actually came out. I don't know. But I don't know. Doesn't say. We're not going to go there. Verse 18, we're almost there, guys, so hang on. "And many who had believed came confessing and telling of their deeds." So they saw this and they're like, oh my goodness, that was enough to move me into believement. In fact, remember where they were at. They were at a very Gentile place. The temple of Dionysus was there. There was a lot of witchcraft. There was a lot of stuff going on that wasn't good. And they brought those books. They brought the books to a center place. They did not say, well, I have no longer use for these. I might as well at least just sell them. No. They weren't going to allow these books to change the mind of anybody else. Interesting story for you. One time, when we lived in Castle Rock, a Jehovah's Witness knocked on the door. And first thing I do is open the door. And he shoves his pamphlet and I take it. They're going to have a special meeting talking about their religion and stuff. And so we're talking and, you know, I'm kind of reasoning with him. Maybe not as well as Paul did. I think some walls got built. But I was reasoning with him and told him basically he was a false prophet, false religion, blah, blah, blah. And he was getting ready to leave. And he's like, well, can I have my pamphlet back? I said, nope. He says, well, what are you going to do with it? I said, I'm going to tear it up and throw it in the trash. He says, well, why would you do that? I could give it to one of your neighbors. I says, exactly. This is garbage. I'm not going to hand it back to him. When the Mormons come and knock on your door, take their book. Sure, I'll take that book. One less they have to give away. Yeah, they could print more. One less to give away. Right? They burned it. And now check this out. I want you to understand this. They counted up the value. 50,000 pieces of silver. One piece of silver was a day's wage. You're talking about 137 years of wages with the value of these books. Gone. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. What do we do with all this? Well, there's lots we can do. We can check our spirit, check our gauges, see where we're at. Making sure we're not just believing God here, but we're baptized, we're fully immersed into the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which was for your sins. Fully emerged in that. Being willing for the Spirit to use you. Being willing is just step one. And then doing it. Well, I don't know how to do that. I don't know what to say. Again, Acts 1:8 says, when the Spirit come upon them, they got boldness and they went right out and started teaching. Moments before, they were like, no, no. It's because the Spirit is the one that gives you the gifts. The Spirit. And how do you do that? You allow yourself to be used by the Spirit. Can we be mentioned in the book of Acts? That's up to us. When you see God, is he going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I gave you that talent and you didn't sit on it, but you invested it. You went out and you sowed it into the community. Well done. Well done. And I'd highly encourage you to come to Revelation, because we're gonna look at the very first words of who that letter was written to. And it's written to the bondservants, to the servants. Now instantly we all instantly think, well, I'm saved, so I'm a bondservant. And we'll talk about that on Wednesday. We'll see if you're really a bondservant or not. Church, God wants to bless us. He wants to use us more now than ever. Are you willing? I didn't ask if you were able, because that doesn't matter. Are you willing? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the things that you do for us and in us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have given us to be our comforter, our empowerer. Lord, we ask right now, in the name of Jesus, you would just fill this place overflowing. Fill our lives, our hearts, our minds, our soul, overflowing with your Spirit. Lord, that we would be fully immersed. Lord, as you do this, bring to our minds the issues that we're struggling with on an individual level. And as the Lord is doing that, I would encourage you to repent. I would encourage you that as he's speaking into your life, that you would listen. Maybe he's giving you direction. Maybe you've been questioning something. What do I do? Where do I go? How do I handle this situation? And the Lord is saying, here's the answer. He's speaking it to you right now. And if he's not, have that faith that he will. The Lord doesn't leave you hanging. He always answers his prayer. It may be a yes, it may be a no, and maybe it's a wait just a little longer. As you're sitting there and praying and asking the Lord for whatever you're asking for, may you hear his voice. Church, I would encourage you, now more than ever, bump up your prayer life. Get into the Word. It's time for the people to get ready.
Well, musical worship is definitely a trigger for me to pour my heart out to God.